Please, if you would, turn in your worship guide to page 3 and follow along with me as I read from the very words of God. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, as we approach this word, I just pray that your Spirit would come into this place, would fill our hearts, that he would illumine our hearts and show us the areas of unbelief in our life, and that he would help us to walk towards a more deep and true belief in your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that the Holy Spirit would fill me, and that as I speak these words, they would not be words of wisdom from Josh, for I have none, but they would be coming from what you have to say to this congregation. May the Spirit give me the very words of God to speak to these people. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. I also welcome you here to Ironworks Church. And as Darren said, my name is Josh Olson. I'm a member here at Ironworks Church, and I frequently do the liturgy that Darren was doing here this morning. Well, as we turn our gaze away from the Christmas season and we turn our gaze towards the new year, we often think of this one thing, New Year's resolutions. That's right, the budget crunching, exercise program starting, I'm going to commit to read the Bible 3 times this year, I'm going to pray every day for at least an hour type of commitments. And it's often at this time of the year that we take stock of the year that's gone by, and we begin to plan for the next year. And so, as you think about this time last year, so December, the end of December 2012, what did you expect from 2013? What kind of commitments did you make? And how did it go? Some of us here may have done fairly well. We're still exercising every other day, and we've paid off some debts that we wanted to pay off. And others of us, we might not have quite made it to February with our resolutions. We kind of stumbled and fell come mid-January, and then by the time February rolled around, they were completely out of our minds. But what all of us can say, whether we have been successful or whether we have failed, we can all say with some degree that these commitments, these goals that we make for ourselves are difficult because they involved a change in our life. Well, whether we play the resolution game or not, I know some people who, I don't want to play that game. But whether we play it or not, we all set goals and expectations for ourselves every day. We may set these big goals and expectations, but every day we have goals that we set for ourselves or expectations for the day. For instance, at least in my household, when I'm about to leave for work at night and my wife is about to go to bed, one of my goals and expectations is that the house is not completely a disaster, that it's just a little bit of a mess. Or when we sit down to eat dinner, one of my goals and expectations is that my children will actually stay at the table for the entire meal, and that I won't have to remind them 495,273 times to continue eating, but maybe just once or twice. Those are some of my goals and expectations that are here on a daily basis. And we all, when we wake up each morning, we have expectations for the day. We go to work and we have certain expectations about work. When we come home, we have certain expectations that await us when we come back home from work. Or if we're staying at home, we have certain expectations from our kids. We all do this every single day. And we also probably take part in those bigger goals that we kind of think about more at New Year's time as well. What I want to do this morning is ask, what does the scriptures have to say about the way we go about making commitments and setting expectations, like the ones we do at New Year's and like the ones we do on a daily basis? We'll do that by asking just two simple questions. Who am I aiming to please? That'll be our first question that we'll look at kind of extensively. And then our second question is, what does God have to say in response? Or how does the gospel change us? From our text here, I believe the scripture set up two different categories for us to consider as we go about making goals and expectations. Take a look at chapter 8, verse 5 in your worship guide. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." So the author here is setting up these two categories for us. There's the flesh and the spirit. And we'll learn a little bit more about these in detail, but the shorthand version, because these terms can kind of be confusing, especially if you're not from the Christian tradition. The flesh is typically talking about our bodily impulses or our sin nature, or quite simply, I think the most simple way to put it is the flesh deals with selfishness. And then the spirit that he's talking about here is actually the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, God himself. But what the author is saying here in this particular verse is this: the way to know what we are living for is to look at our minds and our hearts. Do you see that? What are we thinking about? What are our goals that we are setting for ourselves? And what are the beliefs that undergird those goals and expectations that we set for ourselves? Because you see, friends, our desires tell us an awful lot about who we are. We'll discuss both the flesh and the spirit as we're going along here, but our first section here, we're going to focus in on what it looks like to be a fleshy person. We'll look at two different types of fleshy people, and then at the end, we'll look at what it looks like to be a spirit-led person. So our first question that we're going to ask ourselves here, who am I trying to please? We see this in the very last verse in the worship guide, chapter 8, verse 8. It says, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." What the author is pressing us to ask is this: who is it that we're trying to please? What is the aim of our goals, the aim of our resolutions? And are our goals and resolutions ones that have substance to them? You see, oftentimes our goals and expectations are simply set on pleasing ourselves, or they're set on pleasing other people. Whether they are our wives, and we really want to be pleasing in our wives' sight, and we want to be accepted by our wife, or our children. We want to be the best parent. We want them to respect us and love us. Or maybe it's our father. We really want, just deep within ourselves, to gain the acceptance, the approval of our fathers. Or maybe for some of us, we really enjoy work. I don't know why you would do that, but you really enjoy work, and what you want most deeply in your heart is to have the acceptance and the approval of your boss so that you can continue to move up the corporate ladder. But see, the things with this, friends, is that people change, and their expectations continue to change. And so as we're walking the tightrope of trying to please the people in our lives, we get thrown off balance quite frequently, and we continually have to change the way we're walking on the tightrope because their opinions change, their expectations change, and we have to change with them. Well, friends, we can set our minds towards different things, towards pleasing different people, towards pleasing ourselves. We can work hard and diligently, and we can actually succeed. We can please certain people in our lives, but I think what our text wants us to ask is this. What does it mean in the end? Would these goals that we've set for ourselves, these expectations, along with all the striving that's needed to go into it and to accomplish it, mean anything at all when I'm in the hospice unit at 80 years old, I'm struggling with incontinence, and I'm struggling with dementia, and I'm about to meet my Maker? See, friends, have you even considered the one who placed us here on this planet? What is it that he has created you for? Have you considered that? Or have you just gone about trying to please the various people in your life or yourself, complete disregard for what God has created you for? See, that's the first fleshy person. They walk around, they're trying to please themselves, they're trying to please the people around them, and they have no regard for what God has created them for. The second person is different, but it's also very similar. In fact, our text gives us a very vivid description of this person. Look at the end of chapter 7, starting at verse 21. It's actually the beginning of the text that we have in the worship guide. It says, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" So this person, unlike this other person, has considered what God has said. He's looking at the law of God, and his aim is to please God. I want to do this. It's not that he's cold or dispassionate towards what God has called him to do. In fact, if you can see it in verse 22, he says, "I delight in the law of God in my inner being. I love it. I'm excited about it. I cannot wait to go out and do what God has called me to do." But you see, just as he's getting excited, just as his desires to please God are starting to ramp up, he finds that there's something there that just drags him down. It says evil is there lurking. And what it does is it takes his heart, it takes his passions, his passion for God, and imprisons it to do its own bidding instead of his bidding that he wants to do, which is please God. Perhaps you felt like that in your expectations, in your goals. Whether they're the ones that are pleasing to God or you're trying to have goals that aren't necessarily set directly on God, but you've gone after them. You've gone after them with all excitement, and you put a lot of energy, a lot of stress has gone into it, and all of that, and you fail. You're in good company, because Paul here says that this is exactly his experience. He actually calls it a law. This law just keeps dragging him down. I want to go up, and it keeps dragging me down. And the laws of physics tell us that whatever is exerting a greater force upon an object will cause that object to move its position. So if my left hand's pushing harder than my right, and vice versa, it will cause the microphone to move. And what Paul is saying is simply, I do not have, I am unable to exert the needed force to be able to prevail against the incredible force of evil that dwells within my flesh. So it's kind of like me trying to win an arm wrestling match against the great big David Wagner back there. No matter how much effort I put into these guns, it's just not going to work. I can't do it. Even if I tried cheating, I don't think I would work. I could put as much force, as much effort as possible into trying to win that arm wrestling match, and I would always fail. And that's kind of what Paul felt like. No matter how much effort I put into trying to please God, at some level, I always disappoint God. I always fail. I always end up sinning. And as a result of that, friends, he feels this incredible guilt. You can see that when he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And perhaps you are here this morning. You set goals for yourself. You set up expectations. And you fail to meet them. And you feel guilty. I know I do this on a daily basis. In fact, last week here in this building, last Sunday, I was here. And I had, and I thought someone had a certain expectation for myself, and I failed to meet it. And what I was doing is, in this very place, I was loaded down with guilt and shame. I was loaded down with guilt and shame. And perhaps that's your experience. You want to please people in your life, and you feel like you just disappoint them. You want to please God, but you feel like you continually disappoint Him. And you're walking around with this burden of guilt and shame in your life. That brings us, friends, to the second question. What does God have to say in response? Friends, I want you to hear this with open hearts and with open ears. So listen carefully. This is what God has to say to us who struggle with the flesh. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you feel the weight of your failures, you feel the guilt and the shame, you feel like you've been trying to please God and you've failed, or you're trying to please those people in your life and you continually disappoint them, what he says to you is that Christ, in Christ, that burden is lifted. There's no guilt. There's no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. But how does that happen, friends? Take a look. Read along a little bit further. It says, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, friends, what we just celebrated at Christmas is Jesus coming into the flesh. He took on a human body. And for this main purpose, so that his flesh could be condemned on the cross, so that he could bear your guilt, bear your shame on the cross, and so that he could therefore tell you there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, friends, when Christ takes our condemnation, what happens is God accepts us completely. He sees us as 100% righteous. He loves us, and he's never disappointed in us, because when he sees you, he sees Christ. He sees the one in whom he delights eternally, Jesus Christ. And when he sees you, he says, I delight in you. I've accepted you. There is no condemnation for you. All of that condemnation, Christ has paid. And if you truly believe this, friends, what happens is that the Holy Spirit begins to do an amazing work. It sets you free. Can you see how that would happen? You're currently living enslaved to other people's opinions, whether they've disappointed, whether you have disappointed them or not. And so you're constantly, have I disappointed Darren? Have I disappointed my wife? Have I disappointed my kids? Have I disappointed my boss? But see, the greatest substance in the universe, the one who has the greatest influence in the entire universe, has already said, you have not disappointed me in Christ, but I have accepted you. I have loved you. I've brought you into my kingdom. I've brought you into my family. And there's nothing that you can do that would ever change that. And so suddenly the opinions of other people grow dim. The opinions of what other people think about us are very small in comparison to this great and immense thing that God has said, I have loved you, I have accepted you in Christ Jesus. And it sets us free. We begin, as our text says, those who live according to the Spirit have life and peace. And when we truly believe what Christ has done for us, and we truly believe that we are accepted and loved by God, it sets us free. It sets us free to love other people. Instead of setting them up in this high and mighty position of, I need to please them, I need to please them. Instead, what you are free to do is actually love them and lay down your life for them. That's exactly what Paul is saying when he says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He says, when you truly believe what Christ has done for you, and you truly believe that God is for you and has accepted you and loved you, then you're free to lay down your life for other people because you know what's awaiting you when you do close your eyes for the last. When you breathe your last in that hospice bed, you know what's awaiting you. It's God with a smile on his face saying, welcome, this is your kingdom, enjoy it. That's what's awaiting you, and it sets you free. It sets you free to lay down your life for God and for others. So who cares if other people hate you? Who cares if they are not pleased with what you're doing? You find your pleasure in the fact that God delights in you. He loves you. Friends, that is what we will be celebrating here at this table. Christ coming into the flesh. The bread represents his body broken under the weight of your guilt, under the weight of your sin, under the weight of God's displeasure. And this cup is his blood poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. When we break this bread and we drink this cup, what we should do is remind ourselves there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I am loved, I am accepted 100% because of what Christ has done. So Lord, so friends, I would say, allow that to do this for you this morning. May the Holy Spirit seal that truth as you eat this bread, as you drink this cup. There's no condemnation. And as you walk away from this table, may it set you free, friends, to lay down your lives for each other, to love each other, to serve each other without elevating each other to a position that no one can stand in. Let us eat and drink and be set free by the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much that Jesus Christ bears our guilt, bears our shame, and that he gives us what we could never, ever earn for ourselves, and that is God's deep, immense delight and pleasure. We are loved, accepted, welcomed into his kingdom, welcomed into his family because of what Christ has done. May this truth sink deep into our hearts. Holy Spirit, seal it into our hearts as we eat and as we drink at this table. And may it set us free. Set us free in the Holy Spirit to love and serve each other and to serve God. In Jesus' name, amen.